Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, friends. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue with our very brief series on prayer. Prayer is beyond any question the highest activity of the human soul, so said Martin Lloyd-Jones. Man is at his greatest and highest when upon his knees he comes face to face with God. He also said that there is nothing that tells the truth about us as Christian people so much as our prayer life. And I have been saying that prayerlessness is powerlessness. And that's why we are treating you to this brief series on prayer. It's not a subject that can be easily handled in the confines of a book study, which we normally do. So once in a while, we break away, not very often, and do a thematic study, such as this, of an important topic. We were looking at the Lord's Prayer, Luke's version of it, in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. We did part 1 in the last study, and we will do part 2 in this study. It came about that while Jesus was praying at a certain place, Luke tells us, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John also taught his disciples." Well, Jesus immediately responded to that. He said, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name,' or 'sanctified be your name.' May your name be made holy. Thy kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation." I've explained that when a student is ready, a teacher will appear. There's a saying to that effect, and it's very, very appropriate. Sometimes we're not ready to learn, but God does provide for us when our ears are wide open. And the disciples had come to the point, seeing the example of Jesus' prayer life, sometimes praying all night, that they asked him to teach them to pray. By its brevity, our Lord is teaching us two things. Unlike what some imagine, there is no correlation between many words in prayer and much power. Secondly, Jesus is just covering the bases. He's not covering all the ground that we should cover in prayer. A word about the form of the prayer. I said this in the first section I'm just reviewing. The form is more or less skeletal. It instructs us about the proper bases and more or less in what order when we approach God. But all the ground that would be appropriate to bring before the Lord in our prayer life is much more extensive than anything we see here. Were that not the case, Jesus' own prayers could not have occupied the whole night, obviously. So to review quickly and catch up and go on and finish our exposition of this prayer, Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name.'" Very quickly, what catches our attention, first of all, is Father. Proper prayer to God must begin with a relationship to him as our Father. Notice the two petitions that follow the address. The proper starting point in prayer, Jesus teaches us, is heart agreement with God in our passions and our priorities in life. Begin there and a lot will go well. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed means to be made or treated as holy. May your name be treated as holy. When you pray, are you most concerned about imploring God to heal your diseases, to heal your finances, to heal your marriage, to help you pass a test, or to help you accomplish an important task and succeed on your job? Well, listen, there's nothing whatever wrong with bringing such petitions to the Lord. He wants you to do so. All you have to do is read the Psalms and see that. The Psalms are prayers put to music. But when we pray for these things, we ought always to be as servants, bringing these petitions to Him in the context of magnifying Him. Those prayers, Jesus is teaching us, will land more favorably upon God's almighty ears. If those personal concerns are formed and take shape in a heart and mind that aspire to see God glorified in all that He is and all that He does. We have a word for it. What I'm talking about, it's just saying that our prayer life ought to be theocentric. That means God-centered, as opposed to self-centered. A lot of prayer goes awry because it is purely self-centered. Our spirit, when we come before God and our petitions, ought to have His glory in mind above all else. At the core of a powerful prayer life will be this passion and purpose. Father, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come. Now that's just the barest outline to get His teaching point across to His disciples about the proper way to approach God and to lay our petitions before Him. Always our petitions ought to be driven by concern for God's interest, not just self-interest. His glory in the things we seek ought to be foremost in our minds. Hallowed be Your name, then Jesus adds, Your kingdom come. May the rule of God come on earth. May His will, as the Matthew version says, may His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Many people in our country have it pretty good. They have no great passion to see God's kingdom come. They have no great passion to see His will done on earth as it is in heaven. All is pie in the sky, by and by stuff. To them, this is the real world, and whatever prayers they offer are usually just crisis or foxhole petitions. I call them in our last study plumber prayers. We never give a plumber a thought until the water's leaking, at least I don't. Then when the leak is fixed, we forget all about the plumber, at least I do, until the next time. God's ears, if we would learn from Jesus, are much more attentive to those petitioners who from the heart address Him first of all as their Father, and whose passions and purposes are centered about seeing God's name. God's name stands for His revealed character and all of God's revealed works. Much more attentive to those whose passions and purposes in life are centered, theocentric, about God, His name, and seeing His works exalted to heaven. Such a person is about the right things. They're about what God is about. They're on the same page as their Father in heaven. What they ask for themselves or for others is always prayed in that context. For example, we might have a health scare. I know several people whose very lives are threatened by various diseases, anything from heart disease to cancer, or you name it. Now, when I pray, if I have one of these, and recently I did, proved to be a false alarm, but by now I've lived a long life. Folks, there's no reason on earth why I personally should be immune from all of the problems and pathologies that afflict the rest of this human race. It's called the curse, and we're all under it. And if the Lord doesn't return to interdict the prevailing situation, we will all pass of something. It's just a matter of when. So when I go to the Lord in prayer, I do not have the effrontery to go before the throne of grace and ask God for my own private benefit to exempt me from pain or possibly death. You shouldn't either. But that does not mean you should not pray about these issues. It means that you should pray about them in the context that Jesus is talking about. Father, hallowed be Your name. I want Your name to be magnified. I want it to be made holy. I want it to be treated reverentially. I want Your kingdom, the rule of God, to come and to spread on earth. I want Your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, it's in that context and with that burden that we come before God. So, let's take my own example that I just mentioned. What should I do? Well, I go and I say, Lord, you know, You've given me a lifelong calling and You've given me a mission. Only You know what tomorrow holds. Personally, I do not feel I am finished yet. I personally feel I'm needed for a number of reasons. But I may not be. You know those things. So, I say with the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, Heavenly Father, but Yours be done. So if it's your will, for whatever reason, that I have X disease, or your will that I pass now, I've lived a long life, well, praise God, for to live is the opportunity to serve you, and to die is to go to be with Christ. It's in a context like that that we should ask God to heal our diseases, to maybe heal our finances. We may be in some kind of financial difficulty. It's perfectly all right to go to the Lord and to ask Him to give us a job, or to give us a better job, or to somehow supply. But it ought always be done in the context of seeking God to be magnified, to see Him praised, to see His purposes served, to see a dent kicked in the devil's designs and his devices, and to see the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel magnified. That has to be our primary concern. And what we're saying here, and what Jesus is teaching implicitly, is that when you come before the Lord in that kind of mentality, the chances of your prayers being heard and being honored by God are greatly enhanced. Look, somebody comes and they ask favors of us. Well, the attitude and the spirit in which they come makes all kinds of difference. If somebody comes to my door and they just ask me for $25, well, I'm not going to look very kindly on that. I mean, why should I give this person that I don't know one thing about $25? However, if they come in a certain spirit and with a certain purpose that is honorable, noble, and all of that, then that is a different matter. Well, by analogy, it's the same with God. So, in learning to pray, we must learn to come before God and, first of all, address Him as our Father, not as some distant, remote figure, God, but come to Him as God our Father. Recognize the relationship that He has established for us in Christ. And then come in a spirit that says, oh God, may Your name be revered as holy, and may Your kingdom, may the rule of God be established on earth as it is in heaven, and one day it will be. But that's my concern as we pray to Him. And that puts things in a context that pleases God. And then we ask Him to meet our needs. Verse 3, give us each our daily bread. Now, our sustenance, or what we need, is broadly implied in that. So interpret this petition in that broadest sense. This part of Jesus' model prayer has to do with the spirit of dependence. The Lord wants us to come to Him in a praiseful spirit, acknowledging Him for who He is. You're our Father. You've established this relationship in Christ, and oh, how I want Your name to be magnified. And I want Your kingdom, Your rule on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, as Your servant here on earth, I acknowledge my dependence. Ah, then we come to Him and we acknowledge how dependent we are upon Him for everything. God loves for us to come to Him as His children, in faith, bringing before Him our needs. Once in a while, I've heard people talk, people have spoken to me, and they've talked about their prayer life, and somehow they think it is selfish, self-centered of them to ask God to meet their needs, and so they hesitate. No, that should never be. But when we ask Him, as I say, I know I'm repeating myself, this emphasis is deliberate, but when we ask Him for things we ought to ask in the context of seeking His glory and seeking His name to be magnified, sometimes I pray for others and ask the Lord to give them their daily bread, but in the broadest sense of the term, meeting their needs. I ask in the name of the Lord Jesus to do so, because I want to see God praised. I want to see His name magnified as I see the Lord work these things out. Sometimes with our children and other things, we may have family needs, and we may introduce our children to those, and they will hear us pray for these things, and we want to see God magnified in the eyes of our family, as well as in our own eyes, by the things that He does. So everything begins with this statement, this faith in our relationship. We can call God our Father because of what He's done for us in Christ. He is our Father in the highest and most noble sense of the term, the perfect Father. And our aspiration is to see His name magnified and to see the rule of God spread from life to life to life on this earth. And in that context, as we are His servants, for we are just that, He is the sovereign. He's not our cosmic valet. He's not our cosmic Santa Claus. He is not our cosmic candy man. But He is the sovereign, and we are His servants. And as His servants, we have the privilege, and we have the blood-bought right in Christ to bring to Him our needs, whatever they are, expressing in all humility our dependence upon Him. So our daily bread is a symbol of the things that we need to function in life and to fulfill the purposes of our Christian life. I'm a pastor, and because I'm a pastor, I have a defined role in this game of life. God has given it to me. And to execute that role, I, like you in your role, have certain needs. For example, I have, but if I didn't have, I would need a car, wouldn't I? I mean, I've got to get back and forth to work. I've got to go see people. I don't need a Mercedes, but I need a reliable car. Please, listeners, I'm not saying I need that. Nobody has to bring me a car. I have a car. This is just hypothetical. But if I didn't have a car, or if the car I had went kaput, then I would go before the Lord and I would ask Him, Lord, I need a vehicle. I need a reliable vehicle to get around. But I would ask it in the context that I am your servant and you are the sovereign. And in order to discharge the role and the duties that you've given me, this is one of the things that I need. I have a radio program. Because I have this radio program, I need certain equipment. I've got that equipment, thankfully, but hypothetically, I need certain equipment. Well, equipment is neither here nor there to God, but in that context, it is. And without this recording equipment and all of that, I could not do the radio program. So, God provides that. And through gifts that you provide and all of that, I have what I need. But I don't sit down on a day and say, you know, I think I would like an Apple computer, a MacBook Pro. That's what I need. I just think I would like that. And I say, Lord, would you provide me a MacBook Pro? No, that's nonsense. But in the context of being His servant and having a defined role, I go to the Lord and I say, Lord, I cannot do what I need to do. If you want me to do the program, then I need this equipment. Well, He wants me to do the program, evidently, because He's provided the equipment and other things that I need. So all of our petitions about our daily bread, in the broadest sense of the term, all of these petitions we offer in that context. So in prayer, we honor God by acknowledging our dependence upon His provisions. And we recognize that all the secondary means and instruments whereby we survive and possibly thrive are His supply. In our prayers, we recognize He can withdraw them in a heartbeat, and if He wants, He can restore them in the same way. Now, the next base Jesus gives us to cover in our petitions has to do with the forgiveness of our sins. We ask God to forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone who sins against us. So this second element in prayer, the first was praise, the second element in prayer that Jesus instructs His disciples to import was a spirit of dependence upon God, and this is moral humility. By that I mean a deep personal consciousness of our sins and our natural unworthiness before God. God does not ever want us to come before Him with a brazen face, lifting up filthy hands to a holy God. We ought always to come before God with a deep consciousness that only on the basis of His pardon in Christ can you and I have any access to the throne. We ought always come before Him with a consciousness that every day, in so many ways, you and I fall short of His holiness. We fall short of the law of God. We ought every day when we pray to recognize that daily we defile ourselves in more ways than we could possibly imagine. If it's not by what we do, it's by what we say. And if it's not by what we say, it's by what we think. And sometimes it is all three. So reminding ourselves of our daily need of God's pardoning grace, we are kept mindful of our unworthiness. And that helps beat the bloom off our heads of pride. And when we pray in this way, forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone who sins against us, that reminds us that if we need God's forgiveness, we also need to forgive those who sin against us. If we don't forgive those who sin against us, then we should not expect His. Jesus told us that very thing in Matthew chapter 6 in Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer. Folks, it's not that we are saved by faith plus our forgiving those who sin against us. It's just that the lack of a spirit of forgiveness speaks against the reality of the faith we profess. So people who will not forgive, are you listening? People who will not forgive those who sin against them. Well, Jesus is pretty clear in Matthew 6 and here. At least here it's implicit. We have no access to God's forgiveness. People who will not forgive those who sin against them will not be forgiven by God. Matthew says that explicitly, Matthew 6. A humble, dependent spirit always moves the heart of God. All through the Scriptures, we see how God was moved to grace and mercy when people like you and I just dropped their pride and repented and just confessed their sins. Sometimes people come before God bluffing, as if God did not notice them lifting up dirty hands before Him. The final element in the prayer model that Jesus gives us is an aspiration for holiness. The last was moral humility. Holiness means personal purity or being set apart from sin and reserved for righteousness. And lead us not into temptation. We find ourselves praying for so many things that our hearts desire, but let me ask you when you pray, do you find yourself praying that you may gain holiness, that you may grow in sanctification, that you may avoid temptation traps? They're all around us. Do you find yourself praying that you might avoid any temptation that might draw your heart away from God? Temptation that might throw you and your family for a loop? Why did Jesus frame it this way? And lead us not into temptation. I mean, after all, don't we know that God is not temptable? Don't we know, as James 1 tells us, He does not tempt anybody to do evil? Well, what we have here, lead us not into temptation, is a very Hebrew way of expressing it. Here's the idea. When in our sinful hearts we keep flirting with sin and testing fate, God will often, as a disciplinary measure, let Satan have at us until we learn a bitter lesson about playing with fire. Folks, we don't want to go there. If we do, we step in it. We dishonor God. Then we set ourselves back seriously in our walk with God. So we ask God, in our acknowledged weakness and in our recognized carnal appetites, lead us not into temptation. We're asking God to hem us in. So this prayer is just a model. It was never intended to be a prayer that we mouth like a mantra. Jesus wasn't saying every day, pray these words. He was just saying, men, you've asked me to teach you to pray. Well, here's a model. Look at it. Study it. See where the accents are. Men, these are the right bases to cover. These are God's priorities in your prayer life. So in your prayers, import them from the heart. And always approach God in this way. Again, I stress, this prayer does not cover all the ground, but when you and I address God, I put my petitions in a more favorable posture. When my prayers reflect my embrace of God's priorities and God's purposes. So, in our prayer life, if we get on His page, we will find God more and more regularly meeting us there. Right there is where a lot of prayers fail to find His approval. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.